Mentoring and discipleship. Teach the older women, then they can train the younger women. Titus 2, 3 and 4. As we talk about these committed relationships, you may be wondering, what do they look like? What's the difference between different kinds of relationships? Is simple friendship different from discipleship? Is discipleship the same as mentoring? I define an acquaintance as simply somebody with whom I am familiar, a person I have met. The acquaintance stage can develop into friendship through spending time together, through opening ourselves up and being transparent. As I reveal who I am to you, as I make myself vulnerable, as you do the same, we can begin to develop trust between us. With this trust as the foundation of our relationship, we can even go so far as to give one another permission to ask tough questions, to challenge each other in certain areas when we need it, to tell each other the truth about what we're really like. After time, we can reach a stage where we have developed a truly committed relationship. I call this brotherhood or sisterhood. An acquaintance is someone I know about. A friend is someone I am working to know better and better over time. A brother or sister is someone I know personally. Honestly, I would have to admit that I'm probably not too quick to risk everything for an acquaintance. But I would be willing to die for a brother or sister. We're that closely knit. In 1 Samuel 18:3, we read, "And Jonathan made a covenant with David because he loved him as himself." When I've just begun to know someone, I wouldn't expect something like the David-Jonathan friendship or the Naomi-Ruth relationship mentioned earlier. But eventually, when we are mutually committed to each other, this sort of deep relationship does grow. As we move forward in our relationships with others and closer to the brotherhood or sisterhood stage, an interesting thing happens. We become closer to the model Jesus gave us for committed relationships, and together, day by day, we begin to follow the biblical models for a disciple's life. However, please understand that I am not an advocate of deeply personal relationships between married men and women with members of the opposite sex other than their spouses. The Ecclesiastes 4:12 model. At a conference I attended some years ago, Howard Hendricks mentioned a great relationship model. I call it the Ecclesiastes 4:12 model. A cord of three strands is not quickly broken. This model explains three kinds of relationships we all need in our lives as disciples. First, we each need a mentor, an older person or one who is more mature in Christ. Second, we need an encouragement, accountability partner, a fellow disciple who is an equal with us. And last, we should each invest in the life of a younger person or one who is less mature in Christ. When I use this model to look back on my life, I realize that half a decade ago, I had zero mentors, no encouragement, accountability partners, and about five younger Christians with whom I was working. Today, I have three mentors, five encouragement, accountability partners, and about the same number of younger Christians with whom I'm spending time investing my life. Occasionally, you may start out knowing an individual in one kind of relationship role, but then the relationship may change to a different strand of the cord. An older gentleman named Cliff Martin, a man who demonstrates great wisdom, was initially my encouragement accountability partner, but now he's a mentor. This man loves me, and he is concerned about my walk with the Lord and how I treat my wife and family. He has permission from me to ask tough questions when necessary to challenge my thinking on issues. This is not a role he is shy about. In fact, sometimes I wonder if he doesn't relish it just a bit from time to time. Confronted. One day, Cliff took a look at my appointment calendar and said, "Let me ask you a question here. Your ministry has a policy that a person should only be out traveling a maximum of 10 days a month. But I'm looking across your schedule and I'm counting up 22 days that you're away from home every month. Now your employer has said 10 days and you're trying to do 22. You obviously have an ego problem. Why are you doing this?" You can probably imagine my reaction. I began to hem and haw, but he cut me off. "From my perspective, comparing your schedule to your ministry's policy, I feel you've lied to me. You're a liar," he said. This coming from my friend. My jaw went tight and my neck felt hot, and I said something like, "No, you don't understand. I'm doing God's work." Cliff wasn't buying it. He looked at me and said, "No." I had no excuse. He was right. And by being confronted face to face with the truth, I was jarred back to reality. Cliff's words opened my eyes. We went on to a calmer dialogue about why I was acting the way I had been and how I could change to become a better servant. Ultimately, I realized something clearly. I was ignoring my wife by being away all the time, even in the name of Christian work. We always try to rationalize things, don't we? The good that came out of this incident was that I had another meaningful talk with my wife. She agreed that I'd been gone too often, and the next month I managed to cut my travel days down from 22 to 11. One of the key elements of this incident with Cliff was the closeness and trust he and I had developed over time. That relationship is what allowed him to approach me in the manner he did, because he not only knew what I needed to hear, he also knew me well enough to understand how I needed to hear it. I'm convinced that every person needs someone who knows them well and offers them regular encouragement, but also loves them enough to challenge them and ask tough questions when they are warranted. This obviously doesn't mean, though, that when we start up a new friendship, we levy all sorts of criticism against the other person based on our own personal convictions. But when a solid relationship built on trust has been established, then this part of the disciple's life can take place. We all need strong mentors like this in our lives, and we need to be willing to be mentors to those less experienced than ourselves, so that those coming after us will also have someone to help them find their path. However, I don't believe Christians should be legalistic when they challenge each other on various things. This is an important point to always keep in mind as we disciple one another. Romans 14 deals in depth with this very principle. No Christian is the ultimate judge of anyone, and we certainly shouldn't act like we are. Romans chapter 14, verses 5 and 7 and 8 says, "One man considers one day more sacred than another. Another man considers every day alike. Each one should be fully convinced in his own mind. For none of us lives to himself alone, and none of us dies to himself alone. If we live, we live to the Lord. If we die, we die to the Lord. So whether we live or die, we belong to the Lord." We are often very different, yet we serve the same God. I believe God has given me a special passion for the disciples' life. But another person may feel a special calling for evangelism or overseas mission work or something else. We all have special gifts and different passions we can use to build up the body of Christ. These gifts and passions should always be balanced with respect for another's call from the Lord. When should we forego acceptance and pursue confrontation? This is a sensitive issue. I believe we must first always develop a relationship with the other person over time, which allows the individual to get to know and respect us. When we mutually confide in each other, we have the common ground to see into and, when necessary, probe into one another's issues and lives. Ultimately, if we are wise, we always approach issues in the spirit of love, because love covers a multitude of sins. 1 Peter 4:8. Committed love always wants the best for the other person. Sometimes that means we need to speak some difficult truths rather than simply stroke each other's egos. Jesus certainly challenged his disciples when they needed it, and they didn't always like it. I didn't like it when my wife and Cliff confronted me. But when a person has the courage to challenge us in love, we need to respond in love, regardless of our level of agreement or lack thereof. This is what takes place in a committed relationship. Seeking counsel. Many well-meaning people may have a simple lack of knowledge about how to form committed relationships, whether beginning one or taking an already existing friendship to a deeper spiritual level. In many cases, people don't know how to reach out to someone, either to be discipled or to disciple them. Very few are usually bold enough to simply ask. Consequently, we have countless members of the body of Christ who are floundering spiritually. We are in spiritual neutral. We're not going anywhere. If you were to go skiing in the mountains and had never done it before, you could rent skis, you could buy skis, get all the necessary equipment, buy your lift ticket, and you could get out on the slope and try to ski. But what's the problem with that? Without proper instruction, you're going to get hurt. What would be the wise thing to do? Take lessons from a qualified instructor. Be patient. Take a season or two to learn, and then ski well. Some individuals I know just go up and get their skis, jump on the slope, and then they come back to work on Monday with a cast on. And then you hear stuff like, "This thing hurts. I'm not going to do this anymore." In the same way, we have Christians who say, "Been there, done that. I've tried the small group relationship thing, and it didn't do it for me." What they are really saying is, "I'm not going to attempt again and again to get into a vital spiritual relationship because it didn't work before. It's a lot less dangerous to just avoid it, and I don't want to be let down or rejected again." Whether learning to ski or seeking spiritual growth, we must seek expert instruction. In the Christian world, where do we find this wise instruction? Jesus said, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field." Matthew 9:37-38. I believe that anyone can experience committed relationships if they are willing to seek after God with all their hearts, Psalm 119:10, and ask him to be their guide as they seek others to be part of their lives. I think of the time when I took one of my sons out to learn how to water ski. Shame on me, because we were using an underpowered boat, and I stuck him out there in cold water. Consequently, he couldn't even get up, and we were dragging him along. Gee, thanks, Dad. If I would have put him in a wetsuit to keep him warm and put him behind a fast boat, he could have gotten up and skied right away. His experience would have been positive, and he might have loved water skiing. But my son, like some of us in relationships, ended up having a negative experience. The first time I ever water skied, I had a professional instructor behind me holding me up, shouting directions in my ear. I even slalom skied alone my first time due to expert instruction. Men and women need to understand this principle. Seek wise counsel. You may have to spend some time looking for it, but it's well worth the effort. A word about mentoring and discipleship. Mentoring is a part, a very important one, of the overall process of living a disciple's life. As I just explained, we all need wise counsel. While I feel strongly that seeking this counsel is valuable, we also need to keep things in proper perspective and not allow a power imbalance to occur. As disciples, we must always interact first and foremost with God. Our interactions with each other ought never to serve as a substitute for that. Allow me to illustrate. A woman I'll call Nancy shared this story with me. "I've been mentored twice in my life, both times by older women. The first woman I met when I was in my early 20s, and at that time she made a tremendous difference in my life spiritually. But 20 years later, I find myself in an uncomfortable position with her, in that I've outgrown her spiritually, and yet she still seeks to direct my actions and spiritual life. She's hurt if I don't still turn to her for counsel, but I feel more and more that her advice simply confuses me and gets me off track from where God would want me to go. My other experience of being mentored currently seems far healthier. The bottom line for this woman is always simply, what would Christ have you to do? What decision will lead you closer to him? Is this an issue you really need to talk more about, or at this point, do you need to simply pray about it?" Nancy also has known another area where mentoring relationships can become unhealthy. She shared, "As a woman who mentors other women as well, I also have experienced the temptation from the other side. I want to fix everything for the other person. Sometimes I long to get in there and make things right. Often I need to be reminded that the best thing I can do for my friend is simply pray and leave her in God's hands. We are not God, and we do not have all the answers, nor can we fix everything." Many men I have encountered also struggle with a tendency to fix. Obviously, this desire isn't evil by itself, but if we allow it to become our answer to everything, we can easily miss what God might be saying. And as Nancy's story illustrates, some relationships can take a turn for the worse if individuals want to fix us or seemingly have their identity wrapped up in directing our paths. Fortunately, my initial experience with mentoring was a positive one. And, in fact, I believe most mentoring relationships are healthy, or they can be. The question we must always come back to is this: what would Jesus want me to do? Am I growing closer to him, or away from him. That is the standard against which all our relationships must be judged. Over 20 years ago, I was blessed when the church we were in assigned my wife and me a couple who came alongside us as we became new members. Not everyone has this going for them. In fact, most churches don't do this kind of thing. What this couple did was lead us and provide a positive disciples model for 3 years, similar to the model Jesus demonstrated for all. Many, many of us in the body of Christ have tender hearts and a desire to do the will of our Father in heaven, but we have no direction, no vision. One way we develop this sense of direction is from reading the Bible, and later I will discuss this more. The other part of the answer to this problem, however, is that we should not attempt to get this Christian life right on our own. Even knowing that we will always face risks in any human, therefore never infallible relationship, we simply cannot afford to become isolated. Isolation is the result of either outright relationship avoidance or resistance to God's voice telling us to pursue something deeper for already existing relationships. The outcome of either is typically worse than the risks we face in relationships. The critic might say, "Well, ignorance breeds ignorance. What if the person I form a relationship with just gets me more confused than ever?" This may be true in some cases, such as the first mentoring relationship Nancy described. Human beings do let us down. After all, they're only human, and only God is perfect. But in Ecclesiastes 4:9, we are told, "Two are better than one." And then later, the verse we've already mentioned, "A cord of three strands is not quickly broken." Ecclesiastes 4:12. This is true on a human level, as the author of Ecclesiastes understood, and it is certainly true as well on a spiritual level. Steps in the journey. Mentoring relationships are one important way we can go deeper as daily disciples. As we begin to grow toward maturity in our spiritual journey, we will also spend more time in the Word, more time in prayer, more time in all of our committed relationships. God, in His infinite wisdom, slowly begins to reveal to us through revelation, literally spiritual revelation, what we are to be doing, His purposes for our lives. When we grow more mature in Christ, we understand our spiritual journey is a process of successive steps. The sad part of it is that many of us are still babes in the faith. See 1 Peter 2:2. We've not moved on from spiritual milk to the real meat of maturity in Christ. Maybe we don't know how. We haven't searched the Scriptures. We don't have people in our lives who are showing us the way toward Christ-like change, nor are we reaching out to others. If this is true for you, then a change is needed in your life. Chances are, if you've listened this far, you have felt that sense deep down that something isn't right. Chances are, you are wanting to take the next step. Be encouraged. You are not alone. If you're a daily disciple, you will progressively, step by step, grow toward spiritual maturity. It's time, then, to develop a personal vision for living as a daily disciple.